I'm going to be honest. I don't know where to start. And I don't even know that I can. I cannot. And there is no way that I can, in one message, cover everything, or even scratch the surface of marriage. And all I can say is, I'm going to read much of it because I have, as I said, I have typed out three sermons here. When we planned this series, we didn't want to drag this series on because we know many of you don't have children and we know many of you are not married. And that's what we're mostly dealing with. But I will come back to some of these messages and try to cover what I would consider the nuts and bolts of marriage relationship. I'm just going to share from my heart some things this morning, and you can, as God wills, you receive it, I trust. I said last week that Almighty God created everything in the universe, and He created the human race, He created male and female, and then it says, and he blessed them. Well, let's just turn to Genesis chapter 2, and look at these scriptures, because they are foundational to understanding marriage and the family. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I'm just going to leave it off right there. But He created man, male and female, and I gave last week, and if anybody would like it, I have a printout of last week's sermon of God's intention for marriage and how that God designed the family. And why God designed the family. This morning I want to look at, I wanted to look at marriages for love. So why is it so difficult? If marriage is designed by God for love, why in the world is marriage so difficult? Now that's an honest question, isn't it? And don't tell me it's not difficult, because I know better. Marriage has many differing degrees. But I want you to see what God saw when he created the marriage Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. Just turn over there with me. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper or a help meet suitable to him, or comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And as you can see, that he says at the end of verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place for surgery. Open stomach surgery. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he, that is God, brought the woman to the man. And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, just a little bit of background. God, the Bible says that when God created every aspect of the heavens and the earth, God looked at it and he said it was good. But when he saw Adam, and that Adam was alone, and there was no other creature that was suitable in his likeness. And so God made out of Adam, Adam's rib, and I believe this to be literally true. And he formed the woman. He brought the woman to the man. And then he says, and God and Adam saw the woman, and he said, and he called her a woman. By the way, the word man in Hebrew is the word ish. The word woman in the Hebrew language is the feminine of the man, ish shah. So the woman and the man are, I like what Augustine also said. He said, God took and made the woman out of the man's midsection. He didn't make her out of the head, lest he thinks he's more important than she is. He didn't make her out of his lower section, his feet, lest he think that he can step on her. But he made her out of the center so that they two would be equal. And I want you to know that God designed originally man and woman as equal. Right? Now, he designed a male and female to produce children. I don't need to say anything more than that. And to have a family. And it's interesting that the family was the first command, and the family was the first thing that God instituted as a unit. And it's the family that's very important to God. It is God's original design that designed us male and female for marital relations, producing children and bringing a lifetime of companionship to each other. Now, I like the simple joke that stated, you know, God created them Adam and Eve, right? He didn't create them Adam and Steve, okay? He created them Adam and Eve. That's a simple, stupid statement, but today we struggle with this. And God did not create, he created a man and woman to be married, to be husband and wife, and to have children. And God blessed that order. That's simple. Now, God's command for marriage of the man and woman in Genesis 2:24, he's to leave his father and mother. I want you to hear that. Husbands and wives, understand, when you get married, you leave. And your primary responsibility is to your spouse, not to your parents. That's a very important thing to understand. Because parents have a tendency and can be mingling in the wrong places in a marriage and causing marital disharmony. They really do. The second thing I want you to see is he is to cleave to his wife. And I think this reveals the spiritual. I think the husband and wife are to be one in spirit. One in spirit. I cannot overstate He is to be joined to his wife. Cleave unto each other reveals the spiritual nature of the marriage bond as God intended it to be. And notice I said, as God intended it to be. God said and God commanded that a man, and I believe the woman, is to leave their parents, is to be joined to their spouse. All right? And that bond, hear me when I say this, that bond is a permanent, inseparable bond. And you say, how can you say that, Pastor? And I'm speaking to the reality that there are times when divorce, in my mind, is permissible. And I want you to think about, though, Jesus' words about this matter, as he gives tremendous insight into divorce and marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, turn there with me. The Pharisees, religious leaders, came to Jesus of course wanting to catch him, but in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus deals with this matter of divorce that was so common even in Hebrew society. In Matthew 19 verse 4, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them, listen to that, that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now Jesus says this, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, did you see that? Therefore, what God has joined together, don't let any man divide it. Now that's a pretty straightforward statement. But I also believe that Jesus said that except for immorality, there are cases where there is immorality in the marriage. Often the man or the wife will leave the spouse, one spouse or the other, and enter into a relationship of sexual involvement. And I want you to understand that I believe that that breaks the bond that God has made between a husband and a wife. Now, there's many people who disagree with me, I want you to know. I think more people agree with that interpretation, but there's some who don't. I'm not here to argue one way or the other. It's my position that there are occasions that immorality will separate the bond of a man and a woman. And they are free then to remarry, but only in the Lord. Or to remarry only another Christian. But anyway, God's command for marriage is to leave the father and mother, to be joined to his wife, and to become one flesh. The oneness of the flesh is God's means of providing pleasure, enjoyment, and children that the one flesh brings to the marriage relationship. And I said this last week, but children, and this is going to be a mean statement, I think most of you know that I am not a man that throws stones. You will never find me throwing stones at you. But you will find me sharing what I believe the Bible says is truth. And I hope that's what Jesus did. I hope Jesus shared truth like the woman caught in the act of adultery and the religious leaders surrounded him saying she should be stoned. And Jesus said, he that's without sin cast the first stone, right? And they all went away. But what did Jesus say to the woman when she left? Go and stop this life of immorality. That's what I'm saying to this situation. Yes, God forgives us, but he wants us to stop this continual practice of going to bed with somebody who's not your husband or not your wife. And I don't say that to hurt you. I say that because God wants to bless you. God can forgive. God can give you a new start. At some point, though, you have to wake up and say, hello, God, your way is right. And I will do what you have told me to do. That's how I hold this matter. But children born within marital oneness are the Lord's blessing to a couple. And I can't take that statement back. What about children not born in marriage? Are they God's blessing? And I have to say yes. I have to say yes, but I also have to say they're going to have a tougher life without a father. Because God designed that there is a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, to raise children. And I think that part of the decimation in our culture of what we know as the family is the result of many fatherless homes. Of divorce. And it's easier for those children. Do you wonder why the divorce rate continues to be... And by the way, is the divorce rate growing? And the truth of the matter is, it's stabilized. If I'm to be perfectly honest, it's stabilized. Between 40 and 50% of first-time marriages end in divorce. Between 40 and 50% of first-time marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. I didn't state those statistics. You can go online and find them. That's where I found them. But the truth of the matter is that it doesn't matter, and try to get over any humps that you're struggling with me so far, and know that I'm for you. I'm very much for you. And I'm for you and God to find true life and the highest happiness and enjoyment you can have in life. The sad part is that divorce, the saddest part is the census of the relationship condition of the number of marriages that don't divorce. The census states that there are many more marriages, though they do not divorce, they live separate lives. All right? They live separate lives. Add to that the millions of couples that live under the same roof but live separated in spirit. Sometimes these homes are openly acknowledged battlegrounds. And you kids know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the home and the marriage is an open battleground between parents. That's not God's will. That's not the way to have a marriage. Other conditions in the home are mutual tolerated truces. He goes his way and she goes hers, and never the two shall meet. They remain married for the sake of the children or for their reputations, but instead of enjoying a heavenly love, they endure a virtual hell. A virtual hell in that marriage relationship. And you can't tell me that your kids don't experience that virtual hell that parents that don't divorce, that don't separate, that put their kids through the screaming and yelling and throwing of things. Don't look like, I can't imagine it. Listen, that's reality. And kids grow up in that fighting. And you know what they do? Then they take that experience into their marriage. What do they have to learn from how to be married? They learn from watching their parents, right? That's true. And we are the products of our parents' marriage. Now, but I want you to hear this too. I know that God wants you to change your marriage and to be the couple that God saved you to be. And I could, there's so much in my heart. My wife came from a very stable family. She came from a mom and dad that loved each other, that didn't verbally fight, that had a harmonious relationship, were devoted to their children. And she married me, the product of a family that fought like cats and dogs. And I'm trying to say to you, parents, please, if you are fighting like cats and dogs, grow up. I mean that with all my heart. Mature. One of the greatest hindrances to having a loving marriage is one or both spouses that are immature. And they react to disagreement with a temper tantrum. When they don't get their way, they throw a temper tantrum. Now, this can be the man or this can be the female. Both have that nature. And by the way, the reason why it's in the most simplest of terms, there's many reasons why it's so hard to have a good marriage. Number one, the fallen nature within us creates two people that are selfish. Right? And it does. You have two people who are that have a sin nature and they struggle with it. I know I'm rambling a little bit, but and I don't mean to, but when you have two immature people who are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, but controlled by their sinful nature, and there's two of you, you can imagine the fighting. Two selfish people put together to be one. And it's a disaster. It's Afghanistan. It's a four-ring boxing match. And it's constant fighting when you have two carnal people. Two carnal Christians. Now, if you have one carnal Christian and one spiritual Christian, or one that's grown up in the faith and grown up in a Christian home, and one who hasn't grown up in the faith and hasn't grown up in a Christian home, and you bring them together. What I'm trying to say is there are so many difficulties to making oneness in marriage. And the only answer for Christian marriage, hear this, because it's true. There's only one answer for a Christian marriage, and that's a husband who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, and a wife that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you have two spouses that are both controlled by the Holy Spirit, they can have the oneness that God intended for man and woman to have in marriage. But if you have one spouse who's controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you have one spouse that isn't controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's better than no spouses. But the oneness will never be totally achieved. And so the answer to how do you have a successful Christian marriage, there's only one answer, and that's be saved and be under the control of the Spirit of God in your heart. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, moral goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, that there's no law against that. But what's the works of the person who's under the control of their flesh? Anger, lust, fighting, jealousy, bitterness. The works of the flesh, when they're in control of your life, it's very hard to have the marriage God intended you to have. So what's the hopeful answer that you'll come to? That you'll surrender your heart and life to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You'll receive His Holy Spirit into your heart and begin to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To do that, you have to confess the sinfulness of your own life. You have to turn to God with your life and ask Him to fill you and control you and change you, mature you. Did you hear that word mature? Maturity is such an important word in marriage. You get two 19-year-olds that get married. They are no more ready for marriage, chances are, than the, quote, the man in the moon. Did you know that I think it's 70% of marriages under 20 end in divorce? There are so many things to understand about the mess that marriage is in. Don't get married as a teenager. That's one thing. Because you're going to see life differently when you mature, and marriage is meant to be a permanent bond. Now, I could state so much more. Let me cover quickly. That word quickly is funny, isn't it? Let me cover. Yeah, there you go. Let me say this. My heart... Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The scripture contains a very important practical truth. For every couple that would like to enjoy a successful marriage today, both partners must want to have a loving marriage. Let me say that again. Both partners must want, both partners must want to have a happy marriage as a major priority in their life, and be willing to put the effort into making their marriage fulfilling. Each must agree to his or her part before the Lord. Each must agree to their part before God. Now, my heart goes out to Christians married to unbelievers. They can never be fully agreed, since one partner has Christ living in them and the other doesn't. Many times a person arrives at this mixed situation because they trusted Christ after they were married. Scripture instructs this exact situation in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 5, that if the Christian wife will obey these principles, they can seek to win their husband to faith in Christ. But a word of warning is in order for Christians contemplating marriage. It is utter foolishness for a believer to knowingly and willingly marry an unbeliever. Can I hear a truth? Amen there. It's true. It is utterly foolish for a believer to knowingly and willingly marry an unbeliever. The counsel of God clearly forbids it. And the Christian cannot expect God's blessing on his or her marriage. Scripture gives command that every believer marry in the Lord. Now, you'll have these sermons. God wants you to marry in the Lord. Now, Paul gives specific command, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 15. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 15. Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, to be unequally yoked in the Old Testament was to yoke a mule, okay, and a oxen. Now, why don't you yoke a mule and an oxen together? They both pull, don't they? But they don't pull at the same strength and at the same speed, do they? They can't. They're not made to be yoked together. And neither are believers meant for their best to be yoked to an unbeliever. It's that simple. But let's go on. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What unity does a believer and an unbeliever have together other than sexual unity? They do not have true marital, and they cannot have true marital oneness. They're different. They have different values. They have different loves. One loves Christ, one doesn't love Christ. One obeys Christ, one doesn't obey Christ. And you cannot be married. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what's unclean, and I will receive you to myself, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That scripture speaks to a principle that involves going into business with an unbeliever, a principle that involves the uniting and sharing of the same life together with an unbeliever. It's not good. It will not work. If you're contemplating marriage to an unbeliever, pause and think through it. God didn't make this principle up just to make you unhappy, or I'm not preaching it to make you unhappy. As hard as it is, once you've allowed yourself to fall in love, it is still far better that you listen now than face the continual pain and frustration of living with a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them to give the oneness that God intended in marriage. It's unfair for the unbeliever for you to marry them when they expect you to give them your loving and first devotion. That only belongs to one person, and that's Jesus. And when you have one person that's not devoted to Jesus, and you're devoted to Jesus, and you're wanting to be pleasing to the Lord, it's hard. And it's unfair to them, as they'll expect your heart to belong exclusively to him or her, but it does not, as there is to be no other God and no other love before love for God. You share your love with Christ in a Christian marriage. And the sharing of this love and service to Christ draws the husband and wife closer, but not a mixed marriage. And I could talk about it's unfair to you because it's going to cause you pain. And if you want, I can find numerous women to talk to you about their pain. But you see this attempt at making a triangle. If God is at the top of this triangle, and man and woman is at the bottom of this triangle, they're far apart. But as they each draw close, go up the line of the triangle to get close to God, who else do they get close with? Each other. That's the way God designed marriage. When two people are close to God, their unity will be beautiful and can be beautiful. I've said a lot. And to be honest with you, when I said that love is and marriage is for love, here's what I mean. Have you ever heard a girl say, "I'm in love"? Usually a teenager. "I'm in love." Or a 20-some year older, "I'm in love." What they mean is they're in infatuation. And sometimes in eros love. There's three Greek words for the word love. The first word is eros. And it has to do with you getting pleasure out of a relationship. Not giving pleasure, but getting pleasure. It's one-sided, eros love. "I'm in love," she says. And as soon as that love, which it will, wear off, and they're married, and by the way, when you get married, the chances of your intimate has a tendency to go to woo. And if you build your marriage on woo, and suddenly it's woo. I'm trying to say that it's going to be hard to stay married. And then sometimes one or both couples go outside the marriage for a new dose, because to them, that's love. "I'm in love." Hello? Anybody home? And then the second word is phileo love. And it's a love that is a mutual, "I will love you if you will love me back." And that's a better love than eros, a one-sided love. It's a love of friendship. And by the way, I think phileo love should be in marriage, a friendship love. But then there is a necessary love that is agape love. And agape love loves the person because God's love is in their heart. And they will love that person because it's God's will for them to love that person. Love is a decision, right, Dave? There's times that love is just a decision. It doesn't need the woo! It doesn't need the reciprocal. It just loves. And it makes a decision. It's going to be agape love. And by the way, that's the love that God designs for a marriage. Agape love. And that's a mature love. That's a mature, responsible love that decides no matter what, even if he hurts me, even if he's mean, or she's a witch to live with, you show actions of love. And by the way, that's what God loved us with. You know, he didn't love pretty people. Do you hear that? He didn't love the pretty people. He loved the druggies, the alkies. He loved the people that were immature and divorce. And the truth is, He loves them every bit as much as He loves the person that stays married. His love doesn't change no matter what you do. Did you hear that? God's love for you doesn't change no matter what you do to Him. He still loves you. That's amazing to me. And that's the love that He poured out into our hearts when He gave us the Holy Spirit. And that love can change your life and can change how you look at your spouse. I've said a lot. I could go on. One day I'll preach a message on the roles of the husband and wife, because I'm still working through that. I still believe what Scripture teaches. But I have come to the strong conclusion that husbands and wives are equal. I have come to the strong conclusion that it took more submission on the part of Jesus to love the church and die for the church than it took for the church to submit to Jesus. In the context of submitting and being filled with the Holy Spirit, what's the verse right after be filled with the Holy Spirit? Submitting yourselves to one another out of reverence for God. I believe the husband and wife is a mutual submitting to one another. It's that simple. I believe that the husband and wife should honor each other and yield for the welfare of each one. I could go on. Like I said, I will give to every couple or every individual somewhat of a copy of everything, three sermons. Let's pray. Lord, so much in my heart and mind dealing, and you dealing with this very, very, very important topic of marriage. Help open our eyes that we'll see that the only way for two Christians to have a happy marriage, successful marriage, to raise their children up successfully, that their children can take into their marriages health, is that they have a mother and father, a husband and wife, that are submitted to You, Spirit of God, and filled with You. For the sin nature wants to rule over us. Please, only You can change us, Spirit of God. Live in us and change us through our relationship with You and Your Word. Help us, Lord. Help the immaturity of men, the temper tantrums, the anger, the hostility, the resentment in both couples, in both man and woman, husband and wife. Please help us to see the tremendous evil that is against Your will. Please strengthen the marriages of this church, that again, we might see a godly future in the lives of our children and in their marriages. In Jesus, Your name.